Turn in your Bibles to the book of Mark in chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. We're going to read through. I'm going to go ahead and read through this story. It's about 20 verses, so hang in there with me. It won't take long. But listen to this story and read along, and let's see if we can get some of the details of what's going on here. Mark chapter 5 in verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could tame him, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, saying, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. And he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him that he would not send him away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all of the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd went violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it to the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And when they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to them that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Let's bow and ask God's blessing on our time together. Lord Jesus, we come here, we gather together here in your name, Lord, for your honor and for your glory. Lord, we're preaching your word, and we ask that you would bless it. Amen. Lord, we have no idea what's going on in the hearts and in the individual lives of different persons in this room. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just take control and that you would suit this word to the hearts of everybody that's here. Amen. Lord, that your will would be accomplished. And help us, Lord, not to glorify and honor men, but to glorify and honor you. Yes. Lord, thank you for providing yourself a perfect salvation for us. And Lord, we sure look forward to that day. One day when we get to see you face to face, Lord, we can praise you and honor you for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is an incredible story. When it comes to, and this is also a subject that, you know, is been twisted and taken out of context and added to and been also the subject of a lot of Hollywood movies, and that has to do with devil possession. And the reason why I bring it out is to illustrate some certain things, but this is a true case of devil possession. This is a true case of what happens, and this is one of the more violent, one of the more extreme cases in the Bible. There are others where people are possessed with the spirit, and maybe they don't speak well, or they don't know how to talk, or maybe they're blind, or some other. This one in particular seems to be on the more extreme side. And not an everyday occurrence. There weren't throngs and throngs of people being that experienced what this person experienced. Also, I do want to kind of give a disclaimer too, because it seems to me that devil possession is real fascinating among even Christians nowadays. And you're going to even find that there are certain ministries that call themselves deliverance ministries, where their whole purpose is simply to cast devils out of people, you know, and they go around and see the devil in everything. Well, I want you to know that the devil is not in everything, okay? And just because something happens to you doesn't necessarily mean that there's something going on. When you look in the scriptures, you look that right around the time of Christ, his public ministry, his death, and then a little bit afterwards, there seemed to be a real high frequency of this kind of action of devil possession. You don't find it a great deal in the Old Testament, and then towards the end of the book of Acts, you don't see it a great deal, but you seem to see a very high concentration just in this part right here. So don't read a story like this and then walk around and then just, you know, start seeing the devil and everything, because it's not necessarily the case. This is a somewhat unusual case, but the reason why I bring this particular story out is it illustrates incredibly the experience of man and what Jesus Christ can do for us, and then what he expects out of us. And so I want to look at some of the illustrations. First of all, I want to concentrate on about verses 1-5. And this describes his particular condition. And this particular condition that he had, he didn't seem to be in control of himself at all. He seemed to be completely in control of this particular spirit that was inside of him. And he was in the mountains. He was cutting himself. He was harming himself. Men tried to control him. And he seemed to have superhuman strength. He seemed to be able to, and you find one where there was a man possessed in the book of Acts. I think you brought mention to it, where these guys that didn't have any idea about the power of the devil decided to go in and try to exorcise this devil out of this person. And that one person took 7 men and just tore them up. And so superhuman strength. The ability to be able to break chains and fetters and in the mountains and crying and cutting himself. Hey, listen, this is an excellent illustration of the true nature of the devil and the true nature of evil. You got to watch out, because the devil is crafty. This is his true deal right here. This is what he really wants to do. The Bible says the thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I want you to know that if you have any kind of fascination for anything on the demonic side, anything concerning the occult, and kids nowadays, they like to, I don't know if they're still doing it, but back in my day when I was a teenager, they like to play with Ouija boards. They like to try to do seances, contact spirits. Listen, I would stay as far away from all that stuff as I could. You don't know what you're playing with. You don't know what you're messing with. When you begin to mess with these demonic and evil things, you are encountering a power that you cannot handle. I'm telling you, you're no match for the devil. He's been around a long time. He's not afraid to stand up to God himself and accuse us. He's not afraid to do anything he can. And you can find the devil introduced from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden there in Genesis chapter 3. And he began his attack on God and on everything that is good. Listen, he wants to be worshiped. He wants to be recognized. He wants to have that power. And he wants to take that away from God. You think it's just a figment of our imagination, or it's just like a cartoon, you know, where you got the angel on one side, you got the devil on the other side, and he's got a pitchfork, you know, and a red suit and all that kind of stuff. Listen, I'm telling you something. Yeah, the devil is going to be in hell. He is going to be in the lake of fire, but he's not going to be running the place. He's going to be suffering just like everybody else. Have a great respect for this enemy. I want you to know that what it does too is it illustrates that the devil is real. He is not a myth. He is not just a metaphor for our own rebelliousness. He is an actual, viable, living person. The other thing that it shows is that in this particular case, these spirits were in there, and when you go through and you look at it, it just says that this man was doing all these things. And then the narrative goes that Jesus came, and the man came down and fell down and worshiped him. And it wasn't until Jesus opened his mouth that we realized that there was a spirit in there. Jesus addressed him and said, "What's your name? Come out of him, thou unclean spirit." Jesus had that response. He had that ability to be able to recognize a spirit. I don't know that I can. I don't know that I've got the discernment and the ability to be able to recognize when something like that's going on, but Jesus did. And so Jesus began to command the spirit, and he says, "What's my name?" And there in the narrative, it says that he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, I don't know how this happens. I don't know how this takes place, but there were many spirits all congregated in that man, causing him to do the things that he did. You might think this sounds like science fiction, but man, it's the real deal. Man, this happened, and even now in today's day, maybe not as prevalent, maybe certain places, there's more of it. I've heard stories out of places like Haiti and other places that seem pretty convincing. But this particular spirit that dwelt in this man seemed was bent on his destruction. And I know that sometimes it's hard to discern what's good and what's bad. It's hard to discern what's evil and what's righteous. But you need to trust and rely on God on something like that. And that's probably why he's given in his word. But I go back to his experience. He couldn't do anything for himself. He obviously was in a lot of torment and a lot of pain because of his particular condition. He couldn't tell those evil spirits, "Get out," because the evil spirits say, "Man, who are you?" You know, it's one thing to... It's one thing to be able to command somebody, but you got to kind of have the authority to do that, right? You got to have authority behind your name. And so that's one thing that Jesus had, and we'll get to that in a minute. But consider his helpless estate. Can you imagine him being in a place and when you're sick or you're suffering under some sort of calamity and there's absolutely nothing you can do about your condition? Man, it makes you feel helpless. There's absolutely nothing can be done. Not only that, but nobody else could help him either. That's pretty disheartening. That somebody ought to have been able to go to him. You know, maybe there's some kind of a drug that you could have given him, or something like that. Listen, and that'll tell you too, you know, the devil possessed people, they're not influenced by drugs. So, if you're having some sort of a mental difficulty and the doctors have prescribed some kind of medication for you and they say, "Look, this is what's going on in your brain. This medication will help." And that medication actually does help. Then maybe it's something going on in your brain. All right. Our brain gets messed up too. And so what I don't want you to do is I don't want you to confuse mental illness with this right here. This guy wasn't mentally ill. He didn't have a chromosome imbalance. He didn't have a chemical imbalance. There wasn't something going on in his body. And listen, we are so very fragile.
Amen.
You realize how close you are from complete and total insanity? Where you couldn't even know who you are or what you are? Man, it just takes blood going into the wrong spot for 1 second, you know? Go ahead and have a stroke and then try to talk and see if you can articulate the things that you say. Man, if you got health today, man, you ought to thank God.
Amen.
If you've got the ability to be able to think and reason, man, don't be fluffing your feathers and puffing out your chest like you're some great one and you're smart and you can figure things out. You ought to thank God that He's given you the ability to be able to do that. This guy, all this was taken away. Man, all of this was taken away and nobody could help him and he was wandering and crying and his life was complete ruin. Man, it's an illustration of the end of sin. Listen. I'll tell you what the devil does. He gives a lot of his candy up front. A lot of the good stuff up front. You know what he does? He promises you things, doesn't he? The devil promises you pleasure. And you get your pleasure up front, and then you pay the price later on. And I'm sure we could go through case after case after case where people have gone through and they believe the devil's lie, and they've had their pleasure right up front, and then later on, man, they've had to pay the price. Listen. You ought to go God's way. Think about the things that God's trying to tell you. And an illustration of this, I want to read a verse because I didn't hear anybody turning, but it's because I didn't tell you to turn yet. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Listen carefully to this description, how Paul describes our condition. Verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened," talking about Jesus Christ and what he's done. And quickened is an old English word that means being made alive. "And you hath he quickened," listen to this, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Listen, that's a true description of what you are. He says, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Can you think of anything more extreme than that? And you think, how in the world? What is he doing? What is he describing me as dead for? Listen, you might think that you are alive as you ever were, and you've got life by the, and you've got plans, and you've got dreams, and you've got things that you're gonna do, and you think, man, I'm alive. But without Jesus Christ, the Bible says you're dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible says very clearly in Romans in chapter 3 and verse 23, he says, "For the wages of sin is death." Mm-hmm. Now today, your life may not match this man that's wandering around in the tombs, and your life may look a whole lot better than his life right now. But realistically, spiritually, if you don't have Jesus Christ, you are dead in trespasses and sins. You are just as good as dead. In fact, over there in the book of Romans, it talks about us living, and it says we ought to act as those that are alive from the dead. You see, we're dead in trespasses and sins, and it takes the power of Jesus Christ to change that. Don't be deceived by the trinkets of the world, by the success, by the illusion. The truth is spiritually in your heart, you're already spiritually dead. And he gives the reason why. Trespasses and sins. Trespasses and sins. Listen, there are some people you don't need to convince that they're a sinner. They already know. But there are other people a little bit tougher. There's some, maybe somebody in this room here today, you've got a pretty good opinion of yourself. You know, I have a much better opinion of myself now after that introduction. I'm like, you know what? He's right.
Amen.
But all that sure can be deceiving, can it? Or pride, or arrogance. Oh, we're walking around like we're everything, you know, and what God says, no, God says you're dead. You're dead. You're dead. You're finished. You see, from that day that Adam and Eve were tempted in the garden, the Bible says death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Now, your body's still got a while to go. Your body's going to lay in that grave at some point, for some of you sooner rather than later. But that body's going to lay in the grave, but that spirit without Jesus Christ is already dead. That's your condition right now. And listen, you can't do anything about it in and of yourself. And believe me, there's people that try. They want to try to make their spirit alive. They want to try to get out of that debt. They want to try to overcome their sins. And so what they do is they try to be a good person. They try to clean up their act. They try to do these things. Listen, you're powerless to do anything about it. You read that condition about that man right there. Your condition is just as desperate. Your condition is a desperate one. Why is that? Because if you don't know when you're going to die, you're already dead in trespasses and sins. That when the second that that body stops breathing, that's the end of your opportunity and your chances. Your condition is desperate because after that point, you've got no more hope. No more opportunity. There's nothing absolutely that you can do. Man, I don't know. You ever been through a near-death experience? And you were in experience. Some people have stories that they were caught in an undertow, thought they were going to drown. At the last minute, somehow they got free. Some of you have experiences, you know, where you just didn't think that you were going to live, didn't think that you were going to make it. And yet, you know, somehow it came through. Listen, you're in about that same position right now. That man's in a desperate position. It's bad news for him. If somebody doesn't come and intervene, and believe me, they've tried. This story also illustrates very clearly where your help comes from. And it comes from Jesus Christ. Powerless, no hope, unchanged situation, complete and total desperation. And then Jesus came. And listen, this is interesting. I want you to look back at this passage there in Mark chapter 5. And I want you to notice what this man did, and it wasn't really this man doing this, this was the evil spirits. When Jesus showed up on the scene, what did the evil spirits do? Anybody see that in the passage? They came and worshiped him. Now, you might not think that that's incredible. I think that's an incredible deal. The devils of hell know who Jesus Christ is. And they, look what the conversation is, let's eavesdrop in on this conversation. Verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee, that he's begging him, by God, that thou torment me not. And he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, my name is Legion, for we are many. Look at this. Man, who's calling the shots here? The devil or Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is calling the shots. He's in command of the conversation. He's the one who's directing the whole thing. And he told him to come out. The guy came, these spirits came and fell down before Jesus Christ, recognized him as Jesus Christ. In another passage, it kind of describes a similar situation, and it says, don't torment us before the time. You see, devils, they are expecting a future judgment. They already know what they're going to be facing. And he besought him that he would not send them out of the country. And so they begged him. They said, look, send us into the swine. And there's probably a reason for that. I'm not sure exactly what it is, but there's a reason for that. But Jesus Christ is very obvious that he has the power. Listen, I don't know what you think about Jesus Christ today, but if you read the Bible, I want you to know that Jesus Christ, all power is given to him in heaven and on earth. You're dealing with a man who's not just simply on the same level as Abraham or Muhammad or maybe some other great world leader or Gandhi or something like this. Jesus Christ is completely and totally separate out of anybody else. Believe me, he's the only one that ever was born of a virgin. His birth was miraculous. On the day that Jesus Christ was born, it fulfilled hundreds of detailed prophecies concerning his birth and his life were fulfilled on the day he was born. You go back and look at him, you're going to realize, and the devils knew that he was the Son of the Most High God. They understood him, they knew him, and they knew his power. Isn't it sad that we don't know him and we don't know his power? You know how I know that? Is because Jesus Christ to most people is nothing more than a cuss word. Nothing more than an exclamation. Jesus Christ is the butt of jokes. Have you ever heard a joke about God? A joke about Jesus Christ? I've heard them before. They obviously don't understand who they're dealing with. When you're dealing with Jesus Christ, you're dealing with the one who has all power. Man, they sang that song, worthy is the Lamb, and we're going to honor him, glory him. I'm telling you, when we get to heaven, he is going to be the center of everything. You go read Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Everything revolves around the Lamb. It revolves around Jesus Christ. And how is it that everything else takes priority and Jesus Christ is just one small, tiny part of your life? How is that so? How can it be? How is it that the devils give him more respect than you do? Pretty sad. But Jesus Christ, he has commands over the spirit world, not like us. We got a lot of trouble with the spirit world. We got a lot of trouble with things. But Jesus Christ has command over all of that. And he's the one who has the ability to be able to deliver. He said, come out. And you know what that man did? That man came out. You know how I know that a lot of these deliverance ministries and stuff nowadays are just a sham? Is because they don't have the ability to deliver someone. They go through all this stuff and they pray and they do all these things. Listen, we got all kinds of ideas about what keeps the devil away. You can put garlic in your windows, it's not going to keep the devil away. You can get a silver cross, you know, and put it on your chest. The devil's not going to be impressed. He's not impressed with trinkets. He's not impressed with amulets. He's not impressed with things that you can do to try to drive him away. But the name of Jesus Christ, and not just you quoting that name, but somebody who's actually under the authority of the name. Listen, we ought to be under his authority just like these devils are under his authority. But this man, he was delivered him. They sent him out. And look at the condition of this man. We're going to flip down to verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Wow, this is incredible. Sitting where before he was running and crying in the tombs and nobody could chain him down, clothed. The Bible says that he was naked before and in his right mind. Man, where did that come from? That came from the power of Jesus Christ. You see, I'm telling you something. Nobody is too far gone for Jesus Christ.
Right.
There is nobody that gets brought to Jesus Christ and he throws up his hands and he says, look, I'm not a miracle worker. You know, I can't do everything. No, I'm telling you something. And you might think that there's something in your life going on today where you think, man, there's just no hope, man. There's no way out. You know, I've tried everything and nothing's worked. Well, maybe you ought to submit yourself to Jesus Christ. Maybe it's time that you put yourself under His authority and under His power. You see, He's got the ability to deliver. He can, we've seen people be delivered from drugs. Wow. I heard a story just the other day of a man who's been clean like 52 days, man, prayed and asked the Lord and took it away. And he was addicted to one of the most addictive substances on the face of the earth that's almost impossible to get off on. Jesus can deliver him.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Yeah, He can deliver you.
Amen.
He can do all, He's amazing. But I'll tell you what's more amazing is not what He can do in your physical life, but what He can do for your soul.
Amen.
Remember back to that verse. It said that you were dead in trespasses and sins. See, your biggest problem is not whether or not you have an idyllic life here on earth. Your biggest problem is if you die in your condition without Jesus Christ, you will be separated Him for eternity in a place called hell.
Amen.
And that's another thing that's not just a metaphor. It's real. There are religions that'll tell you, nah, it's just a burning garbage dump outside of Jerusalem. It's just a metaphor for how it would be to be separated from God. No, the way that I read it, Jesus Christ spoke of a place called hell. He spoke of it in terms that tells you that it's real. He says, the worm dieth not, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night. I mean, it describes the conditions in that place. And what is the criteria for whether you spend an eternity in hell or an eternity in heaven is what you do with the Master, Jesus Christ. You need Him.
Amen.
This man so desperately needed Jesus Christ, and the transformation was so incredible, so life-changing. You need that same Jesus Christ sitting, clothed, and in His right mind. I was never in the tombs running and cutting myself and doing all these things, but I had a lot of problems. They weren't always evident because a lot of them were between the ears. It's things you couldn't see. And I felt like when Jesus Christ saved me, He not only saved me and delivered me from an eternal death, but He delivered me from a lot of other stuff too. It was like coming out of the fog, you know. It was like seeing things for reality for the first time. And I want you to know that you need His perspective. You need the things that He can do for you. You need Him. The effects of deliverance, sitting, clothed, and in His right mind, those are the things that Jesus can do for you. The people, what was their reaction when this man was saved? Because you would think, man, everybody ought to be interested in a transformation like this. Everybody ought to pay attention for this. But you know what they do? They ridicule us. I remember Lester Roloff, he had that home for young men down there in Corpus Christi, and his success rate was higher than any state program. And he didn't use psychologists and all that other stuff. You know what he did? He took men and they gave their lives to Jesus Christ. And then for their therapy, they memorized chapters out of the Bible. Man, I sat there with him. I was in the mess hall. Before they could eat, they had to stand up and quote Romans chapter 8. And he took the TV away from them. And he took all the reading material away from them. And you think, man, how? And then he put them to work every day. So they worked hard, they read the Word of God, they memorized the Word of God. What was he doing? They said, man, that guy, he's not really helping him. He's just giving him a form of brainwashing. Well, man, that kind of brainwashing we need.
Amen.
Listen, you might think, man, why is my thinking, why is my mind so screwed up? I give you a good indication. Why don't you start memorizing some chapters?
Amen.
Getting that Word of God going through your head over and over and over again. Listen, you know what you need? You need a transformation.
Amen.
You need something to be different in your life, and Jesus Christ can do that. And by the way, salvation is instantaneous.
Amen. Amen.
And salvation is not a process. You don't start by cleaning up and then getting a Bible and then coming to church and learning the lingo and then slowly evolving into being a Christian. No, a Christian is made on the spot. The moment you call upon Jesus Christ, at that moment you receive his promise. How do I know that? There was a thief hanging on the cross, minutes away from death. And he looked at Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And what did Jesus say? Today,
amen,
thou shalt be with,
amen,
me in paradise. What does that mean? That from that moment he received the promise of salvation. It comes the minute that you repent of your sins and you humble yourself in the sight of God. He saves you at that moment and at that point. That's instantaneous. There's a transformation that takes a little bit more time. There's one more part of this story, and that's in verse, and I didn't even mention verse 17 yet, but we'll get back to that. In verse 18, he says, "And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee and hath compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." You see, Jesus Christ gave him a job to do. He gave him something that totally transformed his life and made him different. And Jesus has some expectations. I've talked with people that give me some sort of an idea. Yeah, back so-and-so, you know, I got saved and I belong to the Lord. And, you know, and if that's true, that's all well and good. But if you are a Christian who has been saved and now your life has no evidence, you're not doing anything for the Lord, man, how are we going to be able to see anything? How are we going to be able to judge and say, yeah, you're saved or you're not saved? Listen, God has some expectations for you. God has some expectations. And I want you to know that your struggle is not necessarily over the day that you get saved.
Amen.
And if you bear with me, it's 12 o'clock. I know you're not going to beat the Methodist to Luby's. But give me 10 minutes because I got some things that I want to show you. Because my message is twofold. Number one, it's to those who may not be saved to do everything in my power to encourage you to,
amen,
receive Jesus Christ and to be,
amen,
saved.
Amen.
That I want more than anything else. But also is I want to show you some of the expectations of the things that you can expect from this same enemy that you were delivered from that the Bible has to talk about. Look at, and we'll have to pare these down. I've got 16 verses. We're not going to get all these verses. Here's an interesting one. Look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 10. I'll pick up the highlights just by way to kind of give you an idea of what's going on. Because there's some things that are not in this story that are probably true about this man's life. Look at this. 2 Corinthians in chapter 2 and verse 10. Paul's writing here, and he says, "To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." And so it's the subject of the verse here is forgiveness. He said, look, you forgive somebody, then I'll do the same thing. He said, and there's a reason why he stresses this concept of forgiveness, which actually is a very strong doctrine in the Bible. Look at verse 11. "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Listen, you're not done with the devil yet. Just because you're saved doesn't put this false protection around you that the devil can't ever do anything to you. You go back and read the book of Job. God actually pointed out a man and then gave him to the devil in order to prove that, and we won't go too far into the message of Job, but there are times when you are still going to have to deal with the devil. Look, if you think that you're saved and that's all you have to do, no, I'm telling you, you got something else going on. What did Paul say? He said, I'm going to forgive this. He said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Don't be so naive in this earth into thinking that he's not going to be able to lead you down. Did you know that the devil can screw up Christians' lives too? The devil loves to tear apart marriages. The devil loves to tear apart churches. The devil loves to tear apart families. He's in the business of destroying. You know what your life is all about? Doing things so that you don't give the devil any kind of an advantage. You know, there's some times when you should forgive simply just so that, and what kind of an advantage can devil give you on something like forgiveness? Well, you don't forgive, you hold that grudge in your heart, what begins to happen over the course of time? Oh, that bitterness begins to build up. Man, that resentment begins to grow. Man, have you noticed that it's hard to get that stuff out? Have you noticed that when it gets to begin to take root in your soul, it's hard to get that out? I'm telling you, you got to give... I don't know how to make my point. I just lost it. But forgive. And do other things so that the devil doesn't get an advantage. Look at Ephesians in chapter 4 in verse 27. Back up to verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. That's rough to do. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Amen. Neither give place to the devil. You know what it means to give place to the devil? That means you yield to him. You give up ground to him. You let him have an advantage. You let him have some ground. You back up a little bit. You let him have your way. I'm telling you something. He's out for your destruction. He can't do anything about your soul, but he sure can mess up your life if you let him. He can do that. Look at another verse. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. No, not that one. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. It's rough when you have a list and it goes through a particular thing and you've got this, and then you kind of mess that up. But 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, I think, make my point. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Back in that story, you have the progression of the story. You have the man who is in a condition that he could not take care of himself. That's an illustration of your condition before God in your sins. Jesus Christ came, and through his power, he delivered him. Just like he can deliver you from sin, because he's the one that died on the cross. Amen. And became the perfect sacrifice for your sins. He's the one that took your place and accomplished what needed to be done to give you righteousness. And so he's the one that came and delivered you. And then he completely changed you and had you seated and clothed in your right mind. He delivered you from all the junk that you were coming out of. And he gave you a new life and a new hope. And man, we'd spend the rest of the day if everybody one by one raised their hand and say, look, let me tell you what Jesus Christ did for me. Well, let me tell you what he did for me. Well, let me tell you what happened to me. And everybody's got stories of what Jesus Christ has done. And so that's the stories that he wants you to share with others. And it's actually our life's mission, the rest of our life, to proclaim his glory and his acts and his goodness. And we're going to be attacked because of it. And he's going to try to shut you up. Some of you are embarrassed to say anything about Jesus Christ. Well, let me ask you, take any one of the modern sins that we've got running around in our society today and tell me, are they embarrassed? They're not embarrassed over their sin. Are they proud? Yeah, man, they have parades to show their pride. They have rainbows and all kinds of other stuff. And it seems to me today, the more wicked you can get, the more you can stand up and say, this is who I am, and it makes you a hero. So why is it then that he has delivered us from an incredible predicament? He has put us seated and clothed in our right minds. He has changed our lives. He's helped us. He's strengthened us. And that now his expectation of us is that we proclaim his name. Why should we be embarrassed at that? Why should we be ashamed at doing that? And why should we be surprised if we get opposition? Don't be surprised if you get opposition. The devil still wants to shut you up. I mean, I've got verses here. I can give them to you afterwards that there are things. And he says, you know, your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion. And then he gives the prescription here. He says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Your life ought to be one of resistance, not of laying down and going backwards, but a life of resistance. You need to resist the devil. You need to proclaim his name. Listen, those people that were around this man, they needed to hear what he had to say. The day that he got saved, they wanted Jesus out of there. Get out of here. Get out of our coast. It wasn't till later on when he came back to Decapolis that they thronged him. They surrounded him. Maybe because of the testimony of this man right here. Listen, people need to hear your story. People need to hear what Jesus Christ has done for you. People need to hear it. Your life ought to be spent in doing that. And listen, can you imagine the gratefulness of this man right here? I talk to some Christians that are saved, and it's almost like they don't even understand what God really did for him. Listen, that song they sang this morning, if you understand truly what he really did for you, how close to death you really were, and how he took you from that broad road that leads to destruction, and he put you on that narrow way to lead to life. Man, if you really understood that, you'd say, man, what a great God. I am not ashamed of his name. You want to know who Jesus Christ is? Let me tell you what he did for me.
Amen.
We need to be those kind of people. Because he is an awesome God.
Amen.
He has delivered us from so great a death.
Amen.
And he does deliver, and we trust that he will still yet deliver us.
Amen.
Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would take this word and touch it to the hearts of the people here today.
Amen.
I pray specifically, Lord, if there's someone here today and they're not saved, they don't belong to you, Lord, I don't have any power to open their eyes. I don't have any power to convince them. Lord, your spirit has to do that. And we give them into your hands and ask, Lord, that if there's somebody in the room like that, and maybe they don't even know that they're lost, Lord, that you'd open their eyes, that you'd convince them, that you'd show them, that they would see it, that they would understand that they need you. And I pray, Lord, if there's someone that's been living and they just been taking you for granted, and you're just kind of like a side thing in their life, I pray that today would be the day that they would renew their commitment and that they would honor you in everything that they do in their life. Lord, I pray that you would just bless us and help us to do your will till you come again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.